Good evening. Very happy to be with you tonight, especially if you are a visitor. We want you to know that we're honored to have you with us tonight, and we want to get to know you after services if we get that opportunity. I want to share a few letters that I found online that were penned by children and addressed to God. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Written by Joyce. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? Neil. Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. Dear God, I'm an American. What are you? And I like this last one. Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year. It's safe to say that children need some help when it comes to prayer. But what about you and I? Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. One of Jesus' disciples comes to him and he says, Lord, will you teach us to pray? Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. If you look at your heading, it probably says the Lord's Prayer. Or perhaps a more accurate title would be the model prayer. What exactly does Jesus model for us here? He says, Father, hallowed be your name. That's a beautiful example for us. When we go to God in prayer, we come to Him in reverence. We come to Him as a God who is sovereign and powerful and mighty, a God who can deliver us. And we say, God, hallowed be your name, or God, how amazing you are. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. That's just trusting that, God, I know that you're going to take care of me, just as you took care of the Israelites when they were in the wilderness and you rained down manna for them. God, I know you're going to take care of me. I'm not sure how you're going to do it at all times, but I know that you will. And then he says, forgive us our sins. Very important for us, of course, to understand every day that we need some things to be forgiven and that he can do that. And also that grace that he's given to us should motivate us to forgive others as well. So this is an excellent model prayer for us, but I believe if we look at the life of Jesus and just the Gospels in general, then we're going to see prayer modeled for us to follow in a lot of different places. So tonight we're going to have 4 points, and just to help us to think about how prayer is modeled. First, let's tell God what is truly on our hearts. Jesus was Lord, teacher, and master, and friend, but that didn't matter. Judas Iscariot conspired in his heart that 30 pieces of silver was enough to betray the Son of God. And as Jesus was praying and his disciples were sleeping, they came to him like he was a thief or a robber, and they seized him after he was betrayed and identified by a kiss of greeting from Judas, and he was taken to the high priest, Caiaphas. Now, there were those who wanted to smear his name, and they stepped forward and had accusations to say against Jesus, but he didn't open his mouth. And finally, Caiaphas says, "Will you tell me plainly, are you the Son of God?" And then Jesus responds in a very powerful way. He says, "You're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory." So that was enough for them to rip their clothes and cry, "This man has uttered blasphemy." And then he's taken before Pilate, and Pilate didn't think Jesus had done anything wrong, but the Jews were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So he handed Jesus over to the hands of Roman soldiers, and they scourged him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they led him to Golgotha, and there they nailed him to the cross between two robbers. I want us to read a prayer that he offers to God in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 46. Matthew 27 verse 46. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus could have said something else. He could have said, "Lord, I know that you're looking upon me right now. I know that it's just as it was at the River Jordan when you looked upon me and said, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" But Jesus didn't say that. My God, why have you forsaken me?" I understand that I am bearing the sin of the world, and I know that you can't look at me right now. I want you to be with me, but I feel completely alone." Jesus on the cross was truly, in every sense, going through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's exactly what he told God. He didn't tell the Father what he thought the Father would want to hear. He told him what was truly on his heart. Now, what does this mean for you and I? It means that if I've been battling depression for the past 20 years, and if I feel like God doesn't love me, then he wants to hear that from you. It's okay. It's okay for you to tell him, "Lord, I don't feel like you love me." Is that so different from, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't think it is. Or perhaps your life was going really well, but then something happened. A divorce, sickness, you fill in the blank. And you feel angry with him. And perhaps it's, you don't even know what to say. You want to pray, but the only thing you can think is, "God, I feel angry, but I don't want to say that." God wants to know how you feel. He loves you. And as long as you express that to him in reverence and in love and humility, he wants to know what's on your heart. He wanted to know what was on his son's heart. And his son is the one who gave himself up, who poured himself out as a drink offering for us so that we can have that beautiful access to prayer. And number two,
we should keep our prayers
fresh. Let's look to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases. There is certainly nothing wrong with having some things that we say to God on a regular basis. For example, perhaps you're leading the prayers at the Lord's table, and it's not something that you've done very many times, and it makes you a little nervous, and you're wondering, am I going to know what to say? There's nothing wrong with sitting in the audience and watching, observing someone else is doing that, and then thinking, okay, I'm going to try to do it exactly how they did. That's okay. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not saying, if you try to emulate the prayer of someone else, or if you have some certain things that you say to God, then those are just empty phrases. That's not what he's talking about. But what is a problem is when our words are over here, they're going up to God, but then our heart is somewhere else. And Jesus says, I don't want that from you. I don't want empty phrases being heaped up to me like the Gentiles do. Or rather, I want your prayers to be fresh. Now, I just have a few things that I think can help keep our prayers fresh. Number one, spending time in our Bibles. Because if I don't listen to Him, then it's very difficult for me to have something to say in return. It would be like if you had a friend and you spent a lot of time with that person and they talked and talked and talked, and you didn't listen to a thing that was ever said. Okay? Then you might find yourself having a difficulty of having something to say yourself because you don't know really anything about that person. And it's the same way with God. God, He wants us to talk to Him. That's what we're discussing tonight. But in order for us to have something to say, a lot of times, really, we need to take the time to listen. And number two, let's truly listen when someone else is praying. I don't know about you, but this was really true when I was a kid. When I was in church, I looked at prayer time as an opportunity to just kind of take a little nap. Which a lot of times I was already kind of flying on the pew anyway. But isn't it easy for our minds to wander? That's very easy. That's easy to happen. I still do that. I'm guilty of that. But if we will truly listen when someone is leading a public prayer, or if you're in your home and you're listening to a family member lead a prayer, first of all, isn't that a blessing to be able to hear someone else pray, hear what's on their heart? I think that's always a gift to be able to do that. But it's amazing what I've thought about is, don't we all kind of pray for different things? Have you ever noticed someone gets up to lead a public prayer and you've got a brother that seems to pray a lot about those who are sick? And man, he's got everyone memorized. If you're in the nursing home, you're in the hospital, it doesn't matter where you are, he's got you memorized. He's going to pray for you. Or maybe someone else gets up and they pray a lot for evangelism or for the church to be stronger or whatever it is. But we all have different abilities, different gifts, and we're all drawn towards thinking about different things. And so if we'll truly listen and pray along with someone, then our hearts will be touched by that. And I think it will enrich our own prayer lives as well. Next is, when we pray, if we will humble ourselves physically. What do I mean by that? If you were to go into the presence of a king, then what would you do if you wanted him to be pleased with you? That is, you would bow before him. And God is our king. Now, and it's a tremendous blessing if we can do that. Now, not all of us can do that. Maybe there is a physical reason why you can't bow. That's okay, because what God wants truly is for your heart to bow before Him. But at the same time, maybe for you, there's some other way that you can show God, look, Lord, this is the most humble position I can get in. And if that's something that is a regular habit, then I know that God is pleased, but it also helps keep those prayers fresh if we'll do that. And number four, we can ask Him. God loves us so much. He loves us more than our mom, our earthly mom or dad does. And they know how to give good gifts to us and treat us well. It's even more so with God. We'll just ask Him, Lord, will You please help me to pray? That's what the disciple asked for, and then he gave the model prayer that we have. Lord, will You help me? Will You have Your Spirit assist me? It says that He prays for us and yearns too deep for words. So we can know that God's going to answer that prayer. He's going to say yes. We say, well, will you help keep my prayers fresh? I know that He'll do that for us. Next is to schedule private times of prayer. Let's look to, if you're already in Matthew 6, Matthew 6 and verse 6. But when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says, go into a private room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and He will reward you. Jesus did this. He modeled this. For example, when He fed the 5,000, He sent His disciples back into the boat to go to the other side, the Sea of Galilee, and then He went up on a mountain by Himself to pray. And there were other instances where Jesus prayed all night long by Himself. Now that's important for us to do, and that can be difficult with demanding schedules. Maybe you have children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews that are in the house, and it's hard. It can be difficult to do that, but it is. There's tremendous value there. Jesus thought so. He did it Himself, and He was perfect. He never sinned. He wasn't asking God to forgive Him. I remember when I was at Fried Hardeman, there was a place that I really enjoyed going. It was about 15 minutes away from Henderson, and there was a scenic, curvy, kind of winding road through the country that would get out to the place that I enjoyed. It was basically just a parking lot there, and if you parked your vehicle, then you could overlook these fields. And it wasn't anything mind-blowing. It was just fields with cows out there. But I liked it. I liked the spot. And so that's where I went. I went there all 4 years, and sometimes I would just go out there to think or just enjoy being outside. But I kind of labeled it as just kind of my place to go and pray. And I think it's really important for each of us to have that place. Maybe that's a certain area of your house that you feel comfortable in, or maybe you enjoy going out in your backyard and you have a swing that you like to sit on. It can be different things for each of us, and we may have varying amounts of time to do that, but it's a tremendous blessing if we can do that. Next, believe that God will answer you. One of my favorite books is The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, written by Mark Twain. I've probably read that 7 or 8 times or more. I want to read a short excerpt from this book. And Huck, the main character, is trying to decide where he's going to land on the topic of prayer. It says, then Miss Watson took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fish line, but no hooks. It weren't any good without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by, one day, I asked Miss Watson to try for me, but she said I was a fool.
She never told me why, and I couldn't make it out, no way.
Huck later goes into the woods and just decides, man, you know, prayer is not working. It's not for me. Now, almost fell stage. I don't know what he prayed for. If you prayed for me to fall, then, God didn't say it. Just kidding. Huck went into the woods, and he decided that prayer wasn't for him after he thought about it. But what was his prayer like? He was praying, Lord, will you give me some fish hooks or fishing line and things of that nature? Kind of like treating God as if he were a little genie that you just grants you free wishes. But is Huck alone there? No, he's not. I think there are a lot of people that have written off prayer because they've asked for something and God didn't answer their prayer. Or rather, he didn't answer it the way that they wanted him to. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says not yet. But thinking about God saying no, is that a reason for us to lose our hope and confidence and trust in him? To know that he's listening, that he cares, that he loves us, that he has our best interests at heart? Of course not. Let's look to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Jesus is about to be crucified. And being in deep distress, he goes to the Father. Verse 39. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is in agony. He doesn't want to go to the cross. He's sweating droplets of blood. Father, if it's possible, will you let this cup pass from me? God, I don't want to go to the cross. I'm sure Jesus knew what he was going to be praying. My God, why? He didn't want to go. But Jesus completely submitted to his Father. And that's why he came to earth, right, for you and I. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. God, I don't want to go. Not tonight. And what did the Father say? He didn't say yes. He didn't say not yet. He just said no. That should give us great peace. God said no to his only son, the son who was with him for all of eternity, the son that has power over all of creation and all things, the son that makes all things new. God said no. So when we go before him and we say, God, will you please do this for me? Then we have to trust him that if he doesn't say yes, that he's got a reason for it. And that reason is always love. It's always, the answer is always that he wants to work things together for good for those who love him. And we just have to trust him enough to say, nevertheless, not my will. There's a song that we sing in Vacation Bible School, or I like to sing it. It goes, Jesus is a friend next to you. Jesus is a friend, so sing along. And then you get to go hug people or shake their hand, things like that. Let's think about those words. Jesus is a friend. He's a friend right next to you. That's the question I want to ask you tonight. The question I want to ask myself tonight. Is Jesus a friend that's right next to you? Because if your prayers have grown cold, then He's not. But that's where He needs to be. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful to know that You have given us Your Son as a perfect gift of love. Father, without Him, we could never come directly to You through a Savior who is perfect, who will never let us down. God, we pray that You will be our friend, that we'll walk with You, that we'll talk with You, that we'll learn from You. Lord, we know that we can't do that by ourselves. Father, we know that each of us are flawed. We know that this congregation is flawed. We're not perfect, and we don't claim to be. We just claim to be completely Yours. God, we just pray that You will give us hearts that want to be close to You. We pray that You will help us to be focused on what matters, and that is each of us being with You one day and shining our lights for others to see so that they can know the way to go as well. Lord, we love You, and we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. If you have any need at this time, then we want you to come now as we stand and sing.
Oh, do not let the world depart and close thine eyes against the light. Oh, sin.